You are to gossip the gospel, tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not know a lot of scripture, you may, but you have the greatest message to communicate, and that is your own personal testimony and your own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that in our responsibility, both yours and mine is much heavier than yours. I have the responsibility of being a pastor teacher and also having the gift of an evangelist to instruct you in the field of evangelism. But let me say this to you lovingly, that your responsibility and my responsibility is to acknowledge before Almighty God tonight that evangelism is not a profession. It is a passion. There's no such thing as a professional evangelist. We get so sidetracked by looking at people on TV and saying they're professional evangelists, they're a TV evangelist. But let me say that evangelism is not a profession, it is a passion. It is a passion for the lost. It's a love for the lost. Now, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we read that the early church wanted seven men with special qualifications. And those of you who are going to be nominating people for deacons, let us remember that they need to have the spiritual qualifications. It will be my duty and my responsibility on the night of the election to ask those who are nominated, do they believe before Almighty God that they have the scriptural qualifications? And by now you've got to know that that's all I'm interested in. I don't care what color their eyes are, or long as they have the scriptural qualifications. Well, Philip was elected by the prayerful voting of the church. And that's very important for us to remember as we come to nominate people for the many positions in the church, as well as deacons, that on the night of the election, we can say before God that we have prayerfully considered bringing these people before the Lord, and we are prayerful in our voting for them. Let me warn you, do not lobby, do not say that you want somebody on the diagonal because they are a special friend or something like that. It won't wear, I can tell you now, and you know me by now, that it won't wear because they'll only be on the diagonal a matter of hours. So we should never lobby, we should never ever say, well, you know, if we can get so many of our friends on the diagonal, we'll show the pastor a thing or two. Don't think like that, because you won't show the pastor a thing or two. You'll come off second best, because you're out of line with Scripture to start with, and when any of us are out of line with Scripture, we all get into trouble. In this great sixth chapter of the book of Acts, there's two important principles here. The importance on prayer, and there is the importance on qualifications. We're a praying church, and I thank God for you, and I thank God for your faithfulness in prayer. As we continue to be a New Testament church, and we will be in the days to come, let us remember that prayer is very important, and so are qualifications for positions within the church. Now, it's sad but true, but this has to be said, that there are people sometimes who are forever hankering after an office or a position and power within the church program. They can be a great hindrance to the local assembly. Now, I've known over the years many people who have a great desire to get into some leadership position in order to just be a real pain in the neck, and they haven't got the right motive to start with, and that's sad, isn't it? We need to remember that the early church was very conscious of praying for their deacons and very conscious that they had the biblical qualifications. Well, Philip had the qualifications, and he was also prayerfully considered. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is fulfilling the role of an evangelist. He's preaching to a crowd down there in Samaria. And then we see him preaching to an individual in the desert. Acts 8 and 26 through to 40 tell us the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the principle here is simply this. The man or woman, I believe, in gossiping the gospel, with the gift to evangelize the masses, will always be ready to speak to the individual soul about Christ. The great lesson we learn from Philip is that he was not a professional evangelist. He was a personal evangelist. Whilst evangelism is not a profession, it is a passion, and whilst there is no such thing as a professional evangelist, every one of us as believers, we are a personal evangelist. Now, I don't know anything better or more rewarding than personal evangelism. I think it's good to work continually as a personal evangelist. I don't know who you may be working on at this moment, but I know who I'm working on. And I'm having a good time, too, in personal evangelism. And I believe that if you see this message tonight from the Word of God in the light of what you should be doing, whether you're in your business or in your workaday world, school, or wherever, I cannot think of a higher calling for the Christian than to be called to be a personal evangelist. So you can evangelize people that I don't know. You can evangelize in places where I cannot go. I can evangelize people and go places where perhaps you can't go. As we look very closely at this man, and we look at him as an evangelist, as it's recorded here in the book of Acts, the first thing I want to draw your attention to tonight is that Philip lived in close touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 26 and verse 29 tell us two wonderful truths. Because he lived in close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when the angel spoke, Philip heard and he knew that it was the angel that spoke. And then when God the Holy Spirit spoke, Philip knew that it was God the Holy Spirit who spoke. Now, do we know when an angel speaks? Do we know when God the Holy Spirit speaks? Well, the Bible tells us that God the Holy Spirit does speak. He takes the things of Christ and he makes them known to us. The Bible in the New Testament teaches us very clearly that the ministering angels of Christ do speak. Now, how can you hear? You can only hear when you stay in a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're in a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to do the directing. Now, Philip was living so close to Christ that he could hear his voice. In John 10:27, the great shepherd Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice." Of course, there are other voices that you can hear. There's no question about that. The demons can counterfeit the voice and voices in your mind and in your head if you are not aware of the fact that they can do this. I was a little late tonight because I had a ring from a pastor who was absolutely devastated. He'll remain nameless and his church will remain nameless. But he rang me tonight and he said, "Ron," he said, "what can I do?" He said, "I'm absolutely shattered." And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I've seen a demon manifest in a woman." He'd never seen a demon manifest before. He'd never heard a demon speak. And he was absolutely shattered. So I gave him a little bit of advice and said, "Well, look, you ring me back in 24 hours when I've had time to sleep on it, and you've had time to sleep on it." There are many voices. You walk into a psychiatric center, and there will be people who will hear many voices. The demons can speak. But for the Christian who is in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christian will know the voice of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us, he does speak to us if we'll only listen. Now, secondly, we see that Philip was absolutely at God's disposal. And we learn a lot about this dear man because he was ready to preach to the crowds in Samaria. He had a crowd there. Then he was ready to seek the dark-skinned Ethiopian in the desert. Now, if he'd been a modern-day evangelist, he might have been telling the Lord a thing or two, mightn't he? He might have said, "Well, look, Lord, you've got your wires crossed. I'm doing a good job down here in Samaria for you. You know, you've got it all wrong. Why should I leave the crowd? And why should I go on the Gaza Road and, just to seek one individual?" But you see, there was no pride in this man. This man was truly full of the Holy Spirit. He was humble. He was listening to God. And isn't that where we should all be? Let me encourage you, never let pride get in the way. It'll destroy you. But you see, this man, he said, "Lord, it doesn't really matter whether it's a crowd or whether it's only one. You have spoken." You see, there are a lot of people who are always ready to be in the public's eye. But how many of us are prepared to also be in isolation for the Lord? Working away in a place, sometimes which seems to be totally insignificant. And I think it's important for us to be listening to the Lord so that when he speaks, whether there's a crowd or whether there's one, obeying what he says to do. Are we ready to be absolutely at God's disposal? Are we? Well, I want to encourage you to be absolutely at God's disposal. And even if you feel like telling the Lord that he's got it all wrong, obey what he says, and he'll bless you, and he'll enrich you, and encourage you. Now, the principle here is that the Lord had all of Philip. Does the Lord have all of us? You know, there's so many around us today who are claiming to have all of the Holy Spirit, but the question must be asked, does the Holy Spirit have all of them? The Holy Spirit had all of Philip. Now, verse 3 of Acts 8 tells us that Philip was a man of unquestioning obedience. The angel spake and said, Philip, arise, arise. That's a call for action. And in verse 27, we are told that Philip obeyed and arose. In verse 29 of Acts 8, we are told that the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near. Now, that go near is very precious in its meaning in the Greek. So what do we see in verse 30? We see the obedience again. When the Spirit said, go near, Philip ran in obedience. He didn't dawdle, he didn't walk, he didn't say, well, I'll get there tomorrow or the next day or maybe a week later. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he ran. Well, I can't think of a more perfect illustration of obedience than that, can you? He ran. He ran. There was no ifs and buts. There was no excuses. The Lord had spoken, and Philip said, I'll do it. And you know, we learn a lot of lessons from these great truths in the Bible. And one of the great principles here is this. When God is in something or in somebody's life, look out. Because nothing will ever stop the will of God. Or there may be delaying tactics or circumstances, or people may like to sort of slow it down a bit. But they're the losers because finally God just wipes them out of the way. You haven't seen anyone drop dead yet under the power of the Holy Spirit, have you? It's a very frightening experience when it happens. Well, here's Philip. No arguments, no ifs, no buts. He didn't even offer the Lord any excuse, not even one. But he could have, but he didn't. Verse 37 reveals that when the Lord told Philip to go and seek the eunuch, he went. Now, what was the result of the obedience? The result was that he won the eunuch to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verses 30 through to 35, you will see there from the Word of God that Philip was able to handle the Word of God. Now, the old-time preachers and a lot of time Christians, and I think a lot of Christians still today, refer to their Bible as the sword. But a sword's not much good to you if you don't know how to use it. Is it? Have any of you done any fencing? I mean fencing with the sword. I don't mean putting posts up and putting wire through it and putting some netting up. I mean proper fencing with the swords. And it's no good to you unless you know how to use it. And the Bible's no good to you unless you know how to use it too. Well, Dr. R.A. Torrey, whom I admire and have many of his books, he's got a wonderful illustration for soul winning, for evangelizing, and he says four things that I trust will be helpful tonight. One is a Christian should know how to use the Bible to show others the need of a Savior. Secondly, he says, a Christian should know how to use the Bible to show others that Jesus Christ is just the Savior they need. And then thirdly, he says, a Christian should know how to use the Bible to show others how to make the Savior their Savior. And, you know, if I can say something from past experiences, that is where most Christians fail. They fail to show others how to make the Savior their Savior. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Then fourthly, a Christian should know how to use the Bible to meet all the differences that stand between the inquirer and the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know how to answer the inquirer and the objections that they may raise and that kind of thing. If one of the top people in the Children of God movement came into the meeting tonight and started to talk to you about the Scriptures, if they raised some objections, how would you know how to answer them? Well, it's the same with the man in the street that you're witnessing to. He's going to raise a lot of objections. Those objections are going to stand between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you answer them? I was listening this afternoon for a little while because I was taping a tape, and you'll appreciate this when you hear it on the tape. where this woman was being witnessed to by a couple of Christians, and when confronted, she said something like this. She said, "It seems as though I've got a couple of suitcases that are too heavy for me to carry." And the Christian businessman said, "Yes, what you really need is a porter." And that particular statement was the very statement that finally led this woman to faith in Jesus Christ, because the objection was met in terminology that she could understand. Now, fifthly, we need to look at verse 5 and 35, for they tell us that Philip made much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look at those two verses, 5 and 35. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. That was verse 5. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip made much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip had a good start, of course. He knew much about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that Philip was around and was alive, and Christ was alive, heard a lot of teaching, witnessed a lot of things, but had come into a glorious personal experience of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as a result of Pentecost. I want to stress and encourage you that it is very important to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and it is very important to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why I'm taking you through the studies of a Sunday morning. They're not very deep yet. They're just elementary. But you see, it is pure folly to give verbiage expression to Jesus Christ and not know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're going to get asked a lot of questions and you need to know how to answer people. Well, you see, Philip's one theme was Christ. He uplifted Christ. He knew, I believe, the meaning of John 12:32, where Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." God always honors the preaching and testimony that honors his Son. I think that's true. You agree with that? You find me a church where the preaching and the testimonies always honor God and Jesus Christ, and I'll say to you that that church is being blessed by God. It may not be great in numbers. Don't worry about numbers. Crowds don't indicate spirituality. But you take me to a church that's got a crowd where it's all social gospel and all lovey-dovey and a lot of good oratory and all of that, and no acknowledgement to Christ and to the cross and to the teachings of Christ, and I'll say to you that that church is very shallow and very hollow. So we need to remember that. Then I see that Philip was able to overcome discouragement. And as I was thinking about this, I thought I should say this to you tonight. We really need to know that there is a big difference between disappointment and discouragement. Do you know the difference? I get disappointed, and a lot of people disappoint me, but they don't discourage me, because if they discouraged me, they'd ruin my love for Christ, and they'd rob me of my fellowship with Christ. And so I want to point out that difference to you tonight, because there is a big difference. The moment you see a Christian enter into discouragement, you can almost invariably say they're out of fellowship with the Lord, because they've allowed themselves to be discouraged by flesh. Can you see the difference? Disappointments in life are not discouragements, they're challenges. But there's nothing wrong with being disappointed either. I've had so many disappointments in my Christian life that it's not funny. But I'm glad that I've never become discouraged to the point that it's destroyed me. I mean, I love Christ just as much as I did the very first night I met him. I mean, I'll go out tonight and preach the gospel to crowds again in evangelism. It's true that we meet with many disappointments. But if we're truly serving the Lord, we must know how to prevent disappointments from becoming discouragement. And you can. And sometimes it's good to get disappointments out of your system. My dear old dad used to say to me when I was a boy, he said, "Son, get it out of your system." Whatever was bugging me, he'd always say, "Get it out of your system. Because if you don't, they'll destroy you too." Let us now read, just briefly, Acts 8, verses 9 through 24, and let us have a look at what became a major disappointment for Philip. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regarded, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, behold, the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay my hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy perish with your money. And then it goes on to tell you a bit more about. Now that must have been a terrible disappointment to Philip. It was a disappointment in one way to that deacon who was preaching. But if you read the scripture very closely, you'll be able to see that Peter and John were able to detect the demonic spirit that was still there. What is really significant about this man? 2 Corinthians 12:9 is a great verse of scripture for us all. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, this is the great apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That verse reveals that the grace of God, or the grace of the Lord, is our all-sufficient resource in every time of disappointment, and indeed in threatened encouragement. Verse 39 of Acts 8 also tells us that Philip was willing to be lost sight of. Christ always had the preeminence. Now that's a valuable lesson for us to all learn, isn't it? You know, most human beings like to be important, don't they? Like to always be in the foreground. But the Christian who is truly filled with the Spirit of God will be willing to be lost sight of, so that Christ can always have the preeminence. You remember what John the Baptist said about Christ? He must increase and I must decrease. Let us sum up the secret of Philip. He had fulfilled the qualifications. What was one of the qualifications for him to be a deacon? He was to be full of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? A deacon is to be filled with wisdom, are to also be filled with faith, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was traveling around Australia, I had to chair a lot of difficult meetings where churches were split right down the middle. And sometimes I'd sit in a deacon's meeting and try to chair a deacon's meeting. And I'd look at these guys who were arguing, not only arguing, but getting ready to draw blood. I remember in one church, two men rolled up their sleeves and got into it for a while. They weren't deacons. They didn't have the qualifications. They weren't men full of faith. They weren't trusting the Lord. They weren't stepping out by faith. They certainly didn't have much wisdom. And they certainly didn't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, Philip had all of those. He had wisdom, he had faith, and he certainly was filled with the Holy Spirit. Righto, we've got a few minutes for questions. I haven't got all the answers, but I'll try and answer you with what answers I have.